If you'd like to get a head start, the first reading tonight will be from Luke, the second chapter. You want to be turning there. Our primary text will be Luke 18 and part of 19, but we'll begin in Luke 2 in just a moment. Appreciate so much your presence, and I hope what we have to say tonight will be beneficial to you, be challenging to you. We'll help us all draw closer to Jesus. You remember in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 2, Paul spoke of how that he didn't preach anything except Christ and Him crucified. And of course, he didn't mean that the story of the cross is the only thing he preached. And when you look at the story of Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's not just the crucifixion. And yet, one of the things that I think we ought to note as we're going through the book of Luke, we've been going through it, it's always pointing in that direction. Even as early as the second chapter, when Jesus is being presented at the temple, and it speaks of this man named Simeon. This is Jesus is 40 days old. Simeon says to Mary in verse 35, "A sword will pierce through your own soul also." I think as a prophet, Simeon was foreseeing what Mary was going to have to go through as she saw her son crucified. But as we begin to look at the ministry of Jesus, in chapter 9, Jesus is very plain. Verse 21 says, "He strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, 'The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day.'" Jesus says, "I'm going to die. I'm going to be killed." In the 31st verse of the same chapter, we think of it as that most glorious moment when He is on that Mount of Transfiguration and His appearance is changed into this bright glory there with Moses and Elijah. What does He talk about? Verse 31, "They appeared in glory and spoke of His decease, which He was about to accomplish at Jerusalem." At this moment of great glory, they're talking the cross. You keep going in the 43rd verse of the same chapter. After He's cast out a demon, "They were all amazed at the majesty of God. But while everyone marveled at all the things which Jesus did, He said to His disciples, 'Let these words sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men.'" In chapter 11, in verse 29, He speaks of how that He is going to be like the sign of Jonah. Matthew tells us that He added, "As Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days, so He would be in the belly of the earth 3 days." I'm saying this to make the point that Jesus, from beginning to end, knows where He's going. He knows what's going to happen, but He is completely undeterred by that. In chapter 9 and verse 51, the statement is made, "Now it came to pass, when the time had come for Him to be received up, that He steadfastly set His face to go to Jerusalem." Jesus didn't go to Jerusalem to be crucified unknowing. And that's the first point I want us to see tonight in this lesson. I'm calling the impending cross and two outsiders. It's three stories from the book of Luke. And the first one is really just picking up on this theme that we've seen throughout the book of Luke. They're making that final journey to Jerusalem. And it says, "Then He took the 12 aside and said to them, 'Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For He will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge Him and kill Him, and the third day He will rise again.' But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. At verse 35, it will mention that Jesus is around Jericho. Jericho is going to be, as you know, on the west side of the Jordan. Jesus will have left Perea, and he will have crossed over into Canaan, Judea. He's on his way. You know, sometimes we think there are heroes that just, in a sense, heroism is thrust upon them. You know, they just happen to be in a certain spot and they see a car coming at somebody and they dash over there and they push them out of the way of the car. And there have been cases where somebody actually was killed. They sacrificed their life saving that one person, but it was one of those acts of heroism. It wasn't planned. It wasn't thought about. You know, and in fact, if they thought about how it was going to turn out, they might even have done something differently. But when you see Jesus, understand very much, he knows what's before him. There is no hesitation. In fact, he mentions the prophets. He said the things written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. I don't know if we appreciate enough how much the prophets said about the suffering. The 22nd Psalm, and it speaks of his agony, as it speaks of the hands and the feet that were pierced, and the mockery that goes on, and all the various things that are foretold. We often read Isaiah 53, but look at a couple of other passages. Isaiah, the 49th chapter, in verse 7. Isaiah 49 and verse 7. He speaks of the servant. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, to him whom man despises, to him whom the nation abhors, to the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and he has chosen you. Despised, abhorred, Chapter 50, verse 6, I gave my back to those who struck me and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. He goes to Jerusalem and he knows that these kind of prophecies will be fulfilled, that they will cast lots for his clothing, that he will be cut off, as Isaiah 53 would say. He knows he will be led as a lamb to the slaughter. Here, he says, I'm going up there. They're going to mock me, insult me, spit upon me, scourge me, and kill me. And he does it anyway. The Father and the Son both knew this is what was out there. And God sent Jesus into the world knowing that. Jesus came into the world knowing that. Jesus never backed away from his mission. It ought to increase our love for God. It ought to increase our love for Jesus to realize that he's not an accidental hero. He didn't just happen to be in this place and he just happened to step in and take our life. No. He gave his life knowingly, willingly. The reference to the prophets is also something I want to encourage you to see, the unity of the Bible. What's the story of the Bible? The story of the Bible is Jesus from beginning to end. It is Jesus who is that seed of woman that would bruise the head of the serpent while at the same time having his heel bruised. You know, it is Jesus who is the seed of Abraham and on, but notice something that's said in this one. He will be delivered to the Gentiles. That's not said in all the passages that foretell his death. And I wonder, why does he specifically mention that? I can give you two possibilities, and it may be that they're both a part of it. The Jews on numerous occasions sought to stone him. They were going, you know, more than one, they picked up the stones. If the Jews had had their way, they would have stoned him. It is the Gentiles who will put him to death on the cross that will fulfill the statement, you know, the curse is the one that hangs on the tree. So maybe Jesus is pointing toward that. But I suspect there's something else. The Jews had a very exclusive view of their Messiah. He is the Jewish Messiah. They missed a lot of what the prophets said about the one that would be the king over a kingdom that would include all nations. Jesus is going to die for all nations. And I tend to suspect that the reference to the Gentiles is in part Jesus saying, I'm going to be killed by the same people for whom I'm dying, both Jew and Gentile. But in this, I really want to emphasize what he says, the third day he will rise again. When we properly, thoughtfully contemplate the death of Jesus, when we read and we start thinking about some of the things you, just in the few verses we looked at tonight, the mocking, the spitting, you know, the scourging that's referenced here, the piercing of the hands and the feet as they nail him to the cross, it ought to move us and it ought to be able to bring us to tears. You know, it just kind of puts a knot in your stomach when you think about all that he suffered. And yet, every Lord's Day, what is it we do? We eat the Lord's Supper and we often read the passage in 1 Corinthians 11 and we proclaim his death until he comes again. He didn't stay dead. In the song just before the lesson, it made reference to, by his death and endless life, Jesus saves. Jesus was victorious. He knew he was going to the cross. And he knew that he was going to have to endure the mockery, the insults, the spitting, the scourging, that cruel death of the cross. But he knew he would emerge victorious. Hebrews, the second chapter, speaks of how that by his death he destroyed the man, or the one that had the power of death, that is, the devil. And he released those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The cross was awful. And it was horrible suffering. And all the things leading to the cross. And yet, it was victory. Because in it, Satan lost. On the third day, Jesus rose again. We could read 1 Corinthians 15. And we could look there as it talks about his resurrection being the first fruits. And toward the end, he would say, oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That whole chapter is saying, Jesus was raised, we will be raised. We have hope in Christ. The end of 1 Corinthians 15, that verse was the text from which I preached one of my very first sermons. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Why are we steadfast, immovable? Why do we abound in the work of the Lord? Because our labor is not in vain. Our Lord defeated death, and he wants to share that victory with us. One last thing I want to say about this little section. But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. This is the third time that Jesus has plainly said he's going to Jerusalem and being killed. The men he's speaking to are not men who've never heard the prophets. These are men that would have heard Psalm 22 and Isaiah 49 and 50 and 52 and 53. They would have heard these things. They've heard Jesus say it, and yet somehow they just didn't get it. I look at that as a reminder to me to be careful. It doesn't mean we can't know things. 2 Peter, the first chapter, in the 12th verse, says that they were established in the present truth. That is, there was a truth that was present there with them. They were established in it. They knew what they knew. And yet, I need to be careful and make sure that I'm always willing to study, to think, willing to be challenged. If these men who are walking with Jesus, seeing him every day, could not understand, I need to have a humility about me. Well, the next two stories, I want to continue on because I consider these the stories of two men, and I love the arrangement of them. They're two men at the opposite ends of the economic spectrum. One man's a beggar, a blind beggar, and the other is very rich. And yet, in a very real sense, they're both somewhat of outsiders in Jewish society. You know the beggar is. You know, people just kind of, they turn their head. They look the other way, usually. Well, the rich, I mean, those are the guys, they're the movers and the shakers, except how did this guy get rich? He's a tax collector. And the Jews didn't like tax collectors. And so you've got a couple of men on the fringe. And let's look at Jesus' encounters with both of them. Then it happened, as he was coming near Jericho, that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. And hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. So they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. Get this picture. I mean, it's almost time for Passover. Great crowds always made the pilgrimage up to Jerusalem at Passover. But there's an even greater crowd that's going to be around Jesus. Bartimaeus can't see anything that's going on. But he knows there's a little extra commotion. He said, what's this? What's going on? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And he cried out saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Then those who went before warned him that he should be quiet. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he had come near, he asked him, saying, what do you want me to do for you? He said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave the praise to God. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three tell this story. Each one provides some different details to it. I want to focus mainly on Luke's account. But this man hears it's Jesus. And I want to offer to you, he doesn't just recognize Jesus as somebody that can heal him. He sees something a lot of people aren't seeing. He's a blind man. He can't see anything with these eyes. And yet, when they said, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by, he doesn't say, Jesus of Nazareth, please help me. He said, Jesus, Son of David. They said, be quiet. No, he cried out the more, Son of David. That's a messianic title. He sees Jesus as that one that Psalm 89 had said. God had sworn with the oath to David that his son would sit upon his throne. Do you remember the opening to the book of Luke in the first chapter when the angel appeared to Mary? Said to verse 31, Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of David forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. He saw him as he really was, the Messiah. And I look at this man, and I see a challenge. I'm reminded of John, the 9th chapter. Toward the end of that, that was another occasion when Jesus healed a blind man. And Jesus had said toward the end of the chapter, he said, I came into the world that those who see may be blinded, and those that are blind may see. And the Pharisee basically said, Are you saying we're blind? And Jesus said, No, if you were blind, you'd have an excuse. And I think by that he meant, you've got two eyes and you can see all the things I've been doing, and yet you don't really see it. You know, Bartimaeus, this blind man, he saw. Others weren't seeing it. Oh, I mean, there were a lot of them that saw Jesus as somebody that could heal. They saw somebody that could be a prophet. But they didn't see the Messiah. Just be careful. Our world has all kinds of pictures of Jesus. You make sure you've got the picture that's here, not the world's picture of Jesus. But this story, the most important lesson, to me the most, and the key lesson, the reason it's recorded for us three times, is Jesus cares and is capable. Matthew it is that notes, specifically uses the word compassion. When this man was brought to him, it said Jesus had compassion. Sometimes there are people that have great compassion. They feel for us, and in some ways maybe they help us just by the fact that they cry with us, they hold our hand, they give us a hug in a time. But they have no power to fix the problem. Jesus didn't just have compassion. There were probably a lot of people that had compassion on Bartimaeus. Jesus could fix it. There's application to be made in the physical realm. Jesus has the power to heal, the power to provide. But he has left us for now in a world in which there's going to be suffering and sickness. There's dying and death that happens. But what I'm confident of is what he says in Hebrews, the 4th chapter, that we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And so the conclusion is, come boldly to the throne of grace that we may find grace and mercy to help in time of need. Bartimaeus, be quiet. You know, you're going to disturb him. All the more he shouts out, come boldly to the throne of grace. Shout, Son of David, help me. And he can help, and he will help. Our temptations, our spiritual struggles, he promises us help in those. There are many times that he has healed the physical body. But I know that if life goes on long enough, the day comes when I must go back to the ground from which I came. That's part of this life. That doesn't mean he's not compassionate. But when I see Jesus, I see one that can take care of my spiritual needs. And then there's that story, even the little ones know. The story of Zacchaeus. As I was reading this the other day, it struck me more than it ever had before how many parts of this story of Zacchaeus tie in with other stories and themes that are found in Luke. And I hope you'll see that with me as we go through this. Let's just read it. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Most of us have experienced something like a little similar to this, where there's been a parade, there's been some kind of event, and you get stuck at the back of the line, you get stuck where, you know, the tall guy. I mean, it's gotten to where in church, it seems like I always get behind the tall guy, you know, and I can't see the screen, you know. But here's Zacchaeus in this great crowd, and he really wants to see Jesus. And so he climbs up the tree, and you know he didn't expect Jesus to spot him up there. But Jesus comes to him. Well, think about how this connects with what we saw in the 18th chapter. The rich young ruler. That man was rich, and it caused him to turn away from Jesus. This man's rich, and he seeks Jesus, and he receives him joyfully. I want to read again the warning in chapter 18 and verse 24. How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Don't dismiss that warning lightly. But also realize that if God blesses you, and you have more than you ever expected to have, you can be like Zacchaeus and you can still receive Jesus. 1 Timothy 6:17, charge those that are rich in this present world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. That they do good, be rich in good works. Lay up a foundation for the time to come. There's such a contrast in these two men. And I mean, that, what it said, verse 23, this is chapter 18, he became very sorrowful. Chapter 19, verse 6, received him joyfully. I don't know, I think about the joyful part. Do we forget what it's really like to have Jesus in our lives? To have this Savior? I mean, in essence, isn't he saying to us the same thing he says to Zacchaeus? I want to stay at your house. In our auditorium class, we've been studying. We finished up Exodus and we're in Leviticus in the tabernacle. And the statements God says, I will dwell among you. I will walk among you. And those very words are repeated in 2 Corinthians 6. There ought to be a joy in us that we have Jesus. But I think about, I said how it ties with other stories. You remember in Luke, the 5th chapter, there's this paralyzed man, and he's got four friends. And they must have been good friends. They carried him to Jesus. They were hoping they could, you know, get to Jesus and he could be healed, but they got there, and the house is just jam-packed. They can't even get close to the door. But you remember, they were undeterred. They went up on the house, on the roof, made a hole in the roof, used ropes and let him down. Well, here's Zacchaeus. He wants to see Jesus, but he's a little vertically challenged. And there's a big crowd. Oh, well, maybe I'll catch him next time he comes through. No. He runs, climbs up in a tree. Now think about, who do we usually picture climbing trees? Grown men, prominent, rich folks in the community? No. Chapter 18, verse 17, he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." You know, Zacchaeus, in a way, acted a lot like a little child, because he wanted to see Jesus. He wasn't going to be stopped if he had to climb up a tree. And in all honesty, the world's going to look at us like folks that are climbing up sycamore trees. You know, you turn down a promotion because it would interfere with you spiritually, interfere with your family. You choose, you don't go to the parties that other friends, they're going to look at you kind of funny. Like, I just can't imagine some folks looking at Zacchaeus. What's he doing climbing up in that tree? You're going to do some things because you're not going to be deterred. And then think about what he did. All the people said, "He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner." How many times have we seen that in the book of Luke? How many times? Those great parables of Luke 15. The parable of the sheep, the coin, the sons, the prodigal son. Because he was eating with tax collectors and sinners. Let's make clear. He said in the 5th chapter, verse 32, he came to call sinners to repentance. But you know how Jesus approached sinners? He approached them as somebody who cared about them. He was one who cared for them. It doesn't matter in my life or your life what your past has been like. Jesus is a friend to sinners. Now, he's going to call on you to make some changes in your life. But he cares about you. He's not going to ever look at you and say, "Oh, too much baggage. Not my kind." Who were Jesus' kind? Well, there was a fisherman. This is not the first tax collector. Matthew had been a tax collector. There was a zealot. That is a man who'd been a terrorist. You know, just all kinds. They were his kind of people. Let's be more like him in that. Not compromising the message, but letting people know that we care too. And then he says in verse 8, "Lord, I give half my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." Some take this, because he uses the present tense, that this has been his ongoing practice. Most people don't get rich giving away half of what they have. And I think he's very clearly, he hears this stuff about sinners and he's in the presence of Jesus and he's making a promise. He says, Lord, I will give to the poor. Anything I've... Tax collectors then, they had a lot of leeway. They could just assess you what they wanted to assess you, threaten you. I think he's saying, I know I've sometimes brought some accusations against people. And he says, I'm going to go back to them and I'm going to give them four times. Repentance. Jesus said, I come to call the sinners to repentance. It's an act that starts in the mind. But it always is going, if it's true, it's going to manifest itself in fruit. You remember John in the third chapter of Luke? Again, tying back these stories, they tie together. These people coming out there and he says, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. Well, what do you mean? Well, you got two coats, give a coat to somebody that needs a coat. You soldiers, you know, don't be extorting people, threatening. Tax collectors, don't take more than what you're due. You know, sometimes somebody will say, boy, you really stepped on my toes today. And it's always like this awkward, and then, you know, it's like, what am I supposed to say next, you know? Well, I was aiming for the guy next to you. Somebody say, you stepped on my toes. And a lot of times they mean it in all sincerity. And I mean, the honest truth is I get up here preaching and sometimes my feet are the sorest when I'm finished. But recognizing that something is directed at me, like last week when we talked about one thing you lack. If I do the honest self-examination and I say, okay, this is an area I lack in, and that's where it stops. What have I done? There's got to be more than that. I've got to actually do something. Let's be like Zacchaeus. Let's put our money where our mouth is, as it were. But look at the last part of this. These people, they didn't understand why he would stop underneath that tree and tell that man to come down. There were plenty of houses he could have gone and lodged in. Plenty of good folks. He said, I'm going to the house of Zacchaeus. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Don't we all need to be a little more like Jesus in that? And these two stories that are put back to back by Luke. Luke's the only one that tells the story of Zacchaeus. The others tell about the blind man. But he put these two back to back. And as I say, in many ways, they're both outsiders. In their own different way. But when we start thinking about seeking and saving those that are lost, I say again, they don't have to look like us and act like us. It can be that fellow out there on the fringes. That one that nobody else wants to befriend. You can be assured of this, Jesus will want to be his friend. And I ought to too. Let's seek the lost, even those who are marginalized. When you think about Jesus, what did he do? Well, with steadfast determination, he went to the cross for us. He wants to be our friend. He wants to be the friend. He's willing. He's able. But the Jesus that loves us too much to let us stay in the condition we're in. When he calls us to repentance, that's not because he doesn't love us. He proved his love at the cross. He calls on us to change, to be a different people, because of the fact that he does love us. And he wants us to be with him, to be with the Father. This evening, I want to urge you, know what Jesus can do for you, what he wants to do for you. If you've never found that salvation through being baptized into Christ, do that. But if you've done that, but somewhere along the line, something happens. Sometimes our love wanes. Our dedication, our commitment wavers. Then get it back and restore it. Know that he's there for you. He wants to be your friend. If we can help you, you come as we stand and sing together.